Good morning. So we're back in the book of Titus. Can you hear me all right?
Yeah.
Okay. And let's begin in chapter 2, verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Now we're going to read some things here, which we just read, and we're going to talk about. Some of them are very corrective in nature, but just FYI, when we talk about these things, we know what that's an acronym for, is that I feel like our brother James, brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James, who said we all stumble in many things. So what I want to make clear here while I'm speaking is that I'm not speaking to you as our brother Paul was, that we're speaking about us, about the things and about human nature, but also about God's nature and what he's done for us, which is far greater. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your book. It's so much instruction to us. We find help from it on really to live this life. We can't live this life without you, without this book, without the Holy Spirit, without a total dependence upon you, Lord. We don't pretend to have this all wired, but we do need you even now as we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. Lord, we need you right now to speak and to hear and to act in some of these areas of our life that need acting. So, Lord, we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. Okay, so let's begin. We've already talked to the senior citizens, and we've talked to the young men and the young women. We've talked to pretty much every class of person in society, except now one other class of person. And that's a bond servant, which is really a slave. Now, there's a bunch of argument about slavery and how common it was. Let's just, in the percentages of that, we won't try to do that. We'll just say that it was very common in Rome. Probably, I've read anything from 30% of the population to 90% of the population. So it's a big group of people. You couldn't go anywhere without it. But, you know, I want us to think of this a little bit different. It wasn't like slavery as we knew it or our ancestors knew it here in America, which was pretty much for one class of person. It wasn't like that. It was a lot of, in this, from what I understand, people were captured. Rome was quite proficient, of course, at conquering lands during this time, and it even said that during this time that I didn't know what it was. I know others of you would know what it means, but they captured a lot of slaves from the region of Gaul, which was France, I believe, and Belgium, and I forget the other one. So they captured a lot of these slaves, and they became indentured servants, and the Roman citizens would have to pay for them. We know what else from the Bible in the first centuries. What did the Jews actually, sometimes, what did they do? They would sell themselves into slavery, right, as a Jew to another Jew. And what that wasn't such a bad thing, right? Because what would happen after 7 years, or supposed to happen? You could be set free. So if you're indebted, like we can all relate to that, I think, in some way. But if you found yourself in great debt, you could sell yourself. And I think this happened during that time too. The other thing is in, from what I understand, again, this is just reading what others have written, but from what I understand, that if you were a slave in Rome, that didn't forbid you from taking positions of authority like a teacher, or even a lawyer or a doctor, they said. It wasn't quite like it was in America, where pretty much it was one thing. Now, of course, they also could earn their freedom, which is interesting. But they also, like slaves through history, had little to no rights, and they're often treated horribly during this time. Just keep that in mind. They're often treated horribly. Now we're going to read some verses here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 20 through 24. I'll wait till you get there. To me, this kind of sums up of how Paul's talking, and this is a very common thread through the scripture in the New Testament. Jesus, we'll even see, talked about slaves. Okay, verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called the Lord, called in the Lord, or you could say called to Jesus, while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state which he was called. So, in essence, let's take some just practical, maybe historical, what Paul is saying to these first century saints too, is if you have a chance to earn your freedom, do what? Do it. And if you became saved now, I want you to step out from society in a normal way. What do I don't want you to do? Don't sell yourself into slavery. That's how I read it. It's a practical encouragement to the saints at the time. He's saying you're bought with the price. You're bought with the blood of Christ. Do not become slaves of men. But the important thing, let each one remain in with God in the state which with he was called. In essence is, you know, here's Floyd's books. You've been set free to stay free. Whether you're a slave or whether you're a believer in Christ, that is really a great title to a book. Now, also a little bit about slavery, and there's so many verses. I'm just going to read a few more to get you, give an idea, I believe, of what was going on and what Paul was encouraging Titus and encouraging the saints to do. 1 Peter 2:18. You don't have to turn there, but make note of it. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, okay, that guy is good and gentle, but to the heart, also to the harsh. Now that really, that's, okay, there's no excuse now. You could have a good boss, a really bad boss. Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm a boss. I'm not so sure I'm always so good at it, okay? But as I've grown up in the church through the years, there's a fear when I see a person just trash talk their boss. That's a problem. That's what we're instructed not to do as believers. Because if you're going to trash talk your boss, what's going to happen to your testimony? People are going to take note of that. And guess what? A lot of people like the boss because they pay the paycheck. So you could find yourself in a lot of trouble, but I think it's dangerous. This is what Peter's saying. Okay, Ephesians 6, 5, and this is really the heart of the matter. This is really the heart of what Paul is writing here in the to Titus, is Ephesians 6, 5. Bond servants or slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. There's a whole new citizenship that comes into mankind. It came to the, the great emancipation proclamation is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man set free from the law of sin and death, only in Christ Jesus. But that's interesting, fear and trouble and sincerity of heart to the Lord. We have mentioned here in recent weeks about how we're encouraged to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. But you know what? Let's be honest. We can't submit to one another in the fear of the Lord if we're not submitting to the Lord himself. That is a given. But this is what, you know, this is what the Paul is saying to the Ephesians, to Titus, to the Corinthians. What Peter was saying in 1 Peter 2:18 is that you've got a whole new life as a slave. You've got to look past it. Life is difficult for the slave. We're not going to say it wasn't. I think when Peter was saying harsh, I think that was probably more the norm than the exception. That they would have slave masters, that's not the right word, but were probably pretty difficult. But sincerity of heart unto the Lord. Well, as I love that verse. And you might be saying right about now, and we've heard this said, and it's good to keep this in perspective when we're sharing the gospel. People, look, God condoned slavery. Slavery was there in the first century. Slavery was, there's a lot of verses about it in the Old Testament and how it happened. People are going to say, I can't follow a God that would condone slavery. Well, the same issue came up about divorce. And what did Jesus say about divorce? Because of the hardness of your heart, God allowed it. So there's a lot of things. And this takes knowing the whole Word of God, not just portions of the Bible, like those that come to you would say. Such question is that there are certain things in the Bible that God allows. Let me put it this way, that are not God's perfect will. Look, God couldn't even accept us at the cross. Unless it was for his son, right? He accepts up. He doesn't expect any of us to be perfect, but as we'll see, he does want us to follow him. Okay, let's move on to verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So you used to steal from your master. Now, you can't steal. You might have felt justified because he was harsh. He was a bull. He treated you poorly. The Lord only knows they did. And you felt justified in getting away with stealing. That's what it was, stealing. I bet you pretty much that. Why did Paul have to put that at the head of this verse? Because I think it was a very common practice to glean away from the master, so to speak. But so he's saying, stop that practice. See, show by your life example that you've been set free to stay free and you serve a different master from a sincerity of heart. Let everybody see how your walk really is. And your boss is going to be one of the ones that it recognizes right away. Well, let me talk about it in modern terms. You know why I believe partially, and I don't know the truth of exactly of how much this is true, But I believe taxes are partially high because so many people cheat in business. Sorry, I've witnessed it a lot in business, being a businessman. There's a lot of people that cheat. You know what another way of cheating is, in my opinion? Dishonest gain. I had a lawyer come to me not too long ago, because you've heard me say I coach Little League with my son, and have. And a dad of somebody on our team came up to me, and he's an injury lawyer. And he said, "Bob, if you're ever in an accident, make sure you come to me. We'll make sure to take care of you for a long time." That's evil. That's a great evil under the sun. Now listen, Christians, we can imbibe this spirit that we're owed stuff. You know, I could go on and on about this, but this, it was very creepy. It gave me the creeps. This guy is a Catholic, calls himself a Christian, but I don't know. I've got a problem with that kind of mentality. Now, there's a lot of cheating. There's a lot of evil in this world. We know that. In fact, I just heard, and I guess this thing's been going on a long time, but I just heard that from some Olympian, I think he's from Canada, I'm not sure, got involved in drug trade. If you've heard about this. And yesterday or today, they seized his car. Some rare Rolls Royce or something like that is worth $13 million. Did you hear that? He's an Olympian. Cheating the system and also sending drugs into society. A great evil under the sun. But God's out to redeem even him. I don't think he's going to serve some serious jail time if they catch him. I heard he's on the FBI 10 most wanted list right now. So I don't know where he is. You can read about it, I'm sure. I just briefly read about that. But let's look at another word here besides the pilfering and stealing and what goes on in society. That you may adorn. That you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In essence, wear it. Let it be a testimony. Wear your Sunday best, so to speak. Don't pretend, be real about your life with Jesus. Everyone knows if it's real or not. I mean, can't be hidden. Let people, here's the other thing. To make sure that you're going to adorn. Wherever you are, let people know you belong to Jesus quickly so that we don't acquiesce to whatever's going on with the group of people we're around. We should say it right up front, I belong to Jesus. So they won't be surprised if you say, I can't do that because I belong to Jesus. I'm not going down that road. So adorn. Now, the sisters wear makeup. I guess some men do, but not many. But which is great and fine. I'm all for it. But this is a different kind of adorning, for which is meant for every believer to adorn and to put on would be another way to say. Just put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's a verse, and this is Peter's here. This is a verse for Hazmat, because we know she has a Jehovah Witness friends, and we're going to have two verses today here for that. This is quite a verse here. The doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, this is a clear reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter in the book of Acts 4:12 said this, there's not salvation in any other in talking about the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved by. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. And it's all there riddled through the gospel. Again, for anyone to be even honest to say that Jesus is not called God in the Word of God, well, for goodness sake, he called himself God. Before Abraham was, I am. I am is a direct reference to God himself. So, circle that verse. Remember where it's in here in the book of Titus. Okay. Okay, let's go on to verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, slave, free, criminal, this guy that, I hope he gets caught. Let me tell you something. I hope this guy that was a drug kingpin that went from being Olympian to the high of a sport, I think he was a snowboarder, I'm not sure. Is that right?
I think so.
Okay. I think he was from Canada and he just moved in ridiculous amount of drugs through trucks, as I've heard. I hope he gets caught. I hope he gets put in jail. Guess what else I hope? I hope he gets saved. Because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You know what's so great about the gospel? And there's been many, I want to stay composed here. Many saints have visited the worst criminals. They would have done horrible things in jail, and guess what's happened? They've got saved. They brought the gospel of God's grace. You know, in a certain way, we're no better than any of these. You know, we're sinners saved by God's grace. And it's appeared to all men. Every man has a chance right up into, I believe, their dying breath. We know that's to be true from the thief on the cross. God allowed that story to happen for purpose. But he is drawing all men to himself because he was lifted up on that cross. He's drawing all men to himself. And there's no really such thing as we'll find as good men, so to speak, by nature. We all need salvation. Okay. Now, the other thing is, it's appeared to all men, all classes of people. It is the great emancipation declaration, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what a father desires who's a Christian? And I speak for every person in here. And what a mother desires, if you're a Christian, I don't even have to tell you. You desire one thing. Not that they listen to you now that we all have adult children. They follow Jesus. That becomes the defining moment of their life, that they put everything aside to follow Jesus, which we'll see is not always so easy. Which we'll see right now, going into verse 12, teaching us that, and there's what I think is the key word here is a two-letter word, us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What does that mean? It's something to meditate on and to let sink in to us here is what Paul is saying. The grace of God has appeared to all men, and we know that the minute we were saved in God's sight, we'll never be more righteous than we were. We've been sanctified, past tense. This is talking about present tense. You know what Paul was accused of? I know you guys could even stand up here and say it right now. What he was accused of, Paul's preaching the grace of God so much, it's crazy. He's telling people, go ahead and sin as much as you want to sin because God's grace is greater than all. Right? That's what he's being accused of. Well, really, Paul preaches a very different gospel. He talks about being saved by grace, but then departing from iniquity. Then depending upon, well, we're going to find out depending upon what to deliver us. But this is what the end result should be, teaching us that denying ungodliness. Now, if we have to deny ungodliness, what Paul is saying to Titus is what? In the heart, us, he's saying me, he's putting, and that's the reason I wrote James, in the beginning, we all stumble on many things, us. In the heart of every man, and this is why it's a strange and fiery trial, I believe, you become saved, but then you get shocked that something else didn't depart, right? A desire for ungodliness. This resides in the heart of every man, woman, and child. It has a way of eking out. So what Paul is basically saying is, don't be slaves to our human nature. We have to deny ungodliness, because in the heart of every person, ungodliness wants to reign. And I don't know, once again, I'm just going to say this. I don't know how it works exactly, but I know it's the proof of the gospel. Somehow Satan wants to corrupt us as believers, and an easy path for him to do it is through our human nature. Now, I don't even know what I said. You know what I'm saying? But it happens. This is Satan somehow uses our nature. You can just see it from every story in the Bible. What do I need to do? Take the next 3 hours and talk about stories about how man was corrupted by human nature, but somehow the devil had a part in it? It's there all the way through the book. So we have to deny ungodliness. Now you're saying, you don't have to deny ungodliness. You know what I'm going to call you? A dishonest Christian. Or a dumb one. Sorry to use that word. Wake up, and this is what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. I hope we do get convicted. I know I get convicted probably every day, quite a bit. But isn't that a good thing? Come on, I mean, how good is that? And we're gonna read about some of this. It's a very good thing. And to deny its power over us doesn't come out of our own good will. Okay, here's another word here. That we should live soberly. Now, soberly is not just talking about it being addicted to drugs, alcohol, food, and sex, and everything that the human nature can tend to get it addicted to. But to live soberly, let's put it this way, in a drunk world, in a world that's kind of insane right now, to be in our right mind is going to take a concerted effort. And the gospel proclaims there's a price to our self-life if we're going to follow Jesus. This is all Paul's saying. Now, if it was so easy, look, what happened to the disciples? They thought they were following Jesus all the way, right? What happened on? They all departed in fear for their own life. Now, I want to turn to Romans chapter 6 at this point. Because the same subject is being dealt with Paul, that I believe he's alluding to clearly here in Titus. Verse 17, 6:17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And Paul's saying my flesh too. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanliness and of lawlessness and leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now that's what I just alluded to, and I want to paraphrase here and interject. What I said is, aren't you glad the Holy Spirit convicts you? Well, look, it says right here, before you were saved, you didn't have that same conviction. What fruit did you have then in the things you assure are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. And that part's important too. In the end, everlasting life in context. Turn back to Titus here. I will mention one other thing is John, to drive home this point, that Jesus in the book of John records about this same idea of slavery to sin. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. And now here's the good part. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Isn't that good news? Isn't it good news that we're going to put off this tent, we're going to lose this old nature we've been alluding to, we're going to only have this Son of God abiding with us forever? We can't even close to exaggerate how wonderful this is. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, I really don't understand, almost anybody understood what Jesus was saying at that point. I don't think the disciples really understood, but they understood what it was to be a slave to sin. So, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There it is. He wanted to make sure he was clear on what he was saying before. It's not God our Savior just there. He's making and identifying it as Jesus Christ. So there it is. There's another JH verse. Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a great verse. This is why we have to know the Bible. We don't. I met Jehozabek when she's dealing with these people that are coming to her home. She has to know one thing. Boy, I better know the Bible, because they do know some Bible. And I better know the proper verses to call out here and discuss. This is definitely one of them. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Now, Paul's pivoting from where he was. And you know, a lot of our lives down here are not so easy. I think having an easy life is not the hallmark of accepting Jesus. And if anybody tells you that, that's a phony, baloney gospel. In fact, if you remember, Ray Comfort came right here at this pulpit, and what did he say? That's a bad gospel. He said, well, if that's true, how come my best friend has cancer? You know, and all the excuses people use. No, a lot of us have difficult life. You know, that there's that song we sing, heartache. Broken pieces, ruined lives is why Jesus died on Calvary. But we have him. But the perspective of how Paul is pivoting is that no matter how bad things are, for the slave, for those that feel slave to various things, if you're a believer, this should put perspectives on our life, is waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe, I'm going to go a little bit out on the limb, I think there's a chance we're in the last generation. That might sound crazy, but I think there is. Now, if he decides to come back in another 1,000 generations, that's up to the Lord. But the signs are there. The signs are that Jesus could come back at any time. And guess what? So did the first century people believe that. We should be hoping for that. That should be something that defines our day. This might be miserable. I can't stand it. But you know what? Jesus is coming back, and I can't wait. That's what Paul is saying. Okay, let's move on to verse 14. We'll finish pretty soon. And I consider this verse one of the key verses of the book of Titus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Now, we sang that song this morning, right? And we call Jesus is called what? Our Redeemer. Now, this is very important verse on what we've read about today, too. Very important. If we don't remember anything, I hope you remember verse 14. Redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So it's into the cross. That's why I'm saying that. Into the cross of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. It's a practical sanctification. Because what Paul's declaring and the gospel declares, what Jesus declared in many different places, is that we can't deliver ourselves from ourselves. See, we can't just say we're going to do good works. We can't just say we're going to purify ourselves. We can even set our mind towards doing all of those things, but all of those things are impossible. Outside of what does it say here? He gave himself for us at the cross that he might redeem us from. So who's redeeming us? Who's helping us? Who's providing the aid? It has to come from the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope of the Holy Spirit, which he loves to help us. He loves to help us, especially, it's kind of embarrassing, you know, 70 years old, especially as Jesus maybe puts his finger on something in your life, maybe you ignored it for 50 years as a Christian, all of a sudden Jesus says, I want to redeem you from this. Now we have to depend upon his life. So we see our brother Ed Miller said only Jesus can live the Christian life. You see, I'm pretty much sure most of us are finding this to be true. Only the Redeemer can redeem. Only Jesus can help us with issues that are the difficult issues of life. We can't do it in our own strength. In fact, the Lord put it this way as I was meditating on this, as I was driving somewhere, this just came to me. You know what part of the Lord's prayer is? Deliver me from myself. You know another way he put it? Deliver me from evil. There's a Redeemer. And there's only a Redeemer that can deliver us from evil, because we have ungodliness that reigns in our mortal flesh that wants to rear its ugly head and dominate. It's into the cross of Jesus. But Jesus is in the purification business. Let me just put it that way. We're not just saved to be saved. We're saved to be a testimony and draw others to the Savior. That's for sure. One of the best ways we can do this is allow Jesus to purify us. Allow Jesus to have his way in our life, which I'm going to be honest, is not so easy. Okay. Purify for himself his own special people. We found, I think, one of the verses that shocked me in the book of Deuteronomy is that God called his people his inheritance. Just the way he put it. I always understood that we're each other's inheritance, but it's put in such a way where God says, the children of Israel are his inheritance. His inheritance. He's very, very intimately involved in the details of all of our lives. So, his own special people, zealous for good works. Zealous for him. Zealous for God's house. Zealous to be about God's business. It's not just a good works a result of us following him. Remember when Jesus overturned the money changers' tables and the like? I think he did it twice, as I remember. But remember what the disciples said they remembered? Zeal for his house had consumed him. I'm paraphrasing. It's out of Psalm 69. I know that. Zeal for his house. So it was zeal for God's way. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be excited about following him. He's really the true thing to be excited about in life, especially in difficult circumstances. Okay, let's finish up here. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. This message, Our Redeemer Lives, or Set Free to Stay Free. Jan, you get to decide. But, you know, the gospel is the whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is sometimes, I have to be careful because I don't want to just criticize. But if it's a one-trick pony type of a message, a salvation message, you know, leave out all the rest of this, yeah, I think it's dangerous because it leads to immature Christianity. This is the whole gospel. This is the whole word of God. This is the book that that Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I didn't forget to declare to you the whole counsel of the word of God. And thank God that word of God is preached here. So...